Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Come on into your Father's house. Don't sit out in the hall. Get the most of it here and now, together in unity. I'd like to open up with Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look, see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, and no evil shall befall you. Our Father's favor is here now, so let us be deliberate to hear him in the worship he has put on our hearts. We need to respond and make him our goal this morning and be an object of his holiness. In the book of Hebrews 11:16, read it. It says, and may our souls make a sound like the trumpets just for him and him alone. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, if we need to renew a right spirit within you or commit our hearts to you, because Lord, we want to make it a Jesus day, not our day, but to you, Lord. So we want to see you and hear you. And we want to use that gift of seeing and hearing be the beginning of life in him. Father God, may our hearts repent and ask for forgiveness. May your blood be shed, Almighty God, for the forgiveness of our sins. May we make you intentional to receive you as our true and living God, that we may be born again, so that we may have a seat reserved for us in heaven. Give your hearts to the Lord today, church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is time for communion. If you don't have a couplet, they're on the table in the back there. Please get one so we're able to partake together. I want to just share some encouragement this morning. We all have issues. Goes without saying. And as we become disciples, the path gets more and more narrow, doesn't it? Seeking after him. I want to read first out of Ephesians 1. Just to be encouraged this morning. We need to encourage each other. No better place than in his word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In Christ this morning, we're blessed. Amen?
Yes.
Cast everything aside and be blessed. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Can you even grab a hold of that? Every blessing in heavenly places he's bestowed upon us. So don't be discouraged this morning. Grab a hold of his word this morning and be prepared to go before him, to break bread before him, to partake of him and him alone. So he blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, you can't even get your mind wrapped around the fact that he chose us before he ever made anything. He called our names. I mean, do you feel blessed? I'm blessed this morning. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I mean, you can't get more intimate than that, can you? Just grab a hold of that this morning. And when you leave this house, take it with you. Reject everything. You have to learn to abide in him. The word is abide, yes. To closely dwell within him, that we don't let go of that blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Do you wonder what his will is for you this morning? It's to be blessed. It's to contain all the blessing in heavenly places. Don't be discouraged this morning, saints. Be blessed and be encouraged. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, get this, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Unity. We've heard so much about unity and disunity this morning. If we inherit all the blessings of heavenly places, how can we not be united? Amen? Go to Romans 8. Now here's the word leading to breaking bread together in unity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is it the truth? The word speaks that it's the truth. Amen. Right? Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. We're free today, saints. Free. Not to do as we want, but his will. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. As we break bread this morning, it is fulfilled in us through him. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This morning, let's break bread together in unity. Let's set our minds on him and receive all blessings from heavenly places, saints. So many of us, we come in, we're so discouraged. We're so weighted down by so much. You got to slough it off and receive this morning. Yes. Pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you. What we could not ever do on our own, you alone accomplished. And in what you accomplished, you gave to us the blessings to love you and to love one another. So, Lord, as we break bread this morning, forgive us, for we all sin. Forgive us this morning. Establish us as you called us from before the very foundation of the earth. You've called us. Establish us in that place with you. Forgive us. Fill us. Create in us, Lord, a desire to be disciples, Lord God, to bear witness of your righteousness and your goodness, Lord, because only through you can that be accomplished. So we say, bless you. We partake of the bread. And now, Lord, because of your blood that you shed on that cross for us, knowing that the law could never accomplish it, no matter how good we think we are, we can never accomplish it. But because of your blood, you wash us clean. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Partake.
Okay, we are on. Very good. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I don't have a long, complicated message, which, of course, I can start and it goes somewhere else. I really have a simple message, and I want to take this simple message, and then I want us to break into groups. We have a small group today. We'll break into several groups and just pray into this word for each other. Now, what we do to try to make the Bible less complicated, because the Bible is complicated. Do you know actually that Peter says that in 2 Peter about Paul? He says, my gosh, I'm paraphrasing. He says, that guy, he's so complicated, and he's got all these aspects of the new work of God and Christ, and man, sometimes it just seems like, oh my gosh, what the heck is this guy talking about? But he's speaking the word of the Lord. It's scripture, what he's sharing. So I wouldn't be the first expositor of scripture to talk about things that are complicated. But we do things from time and time again, and I try to make the Sunday sermons a little less complicated. Wednesday night, whoa, really complicated and long. But that's also, they go on podcasts and then people can listen to it. I have one brother who listens to it. He says, it takes me the whole week to get through it. I listen a little part one day, a little part the next. And, you know, you can do those things. But we have something. What I like to do is I like to speak aphorisms. Aphorisms are wisdom statements. Summary wisdom statements. Things that kind of just sum up in a non-complicated way the complications of Scripture. And Scripture isn't complicated because we make it complicated, or it's even written complicated in a complicated manner. It's God is complicated. Our God is just like, I mean, none of us is like the Lord. And so just looking at a single aspect of him can undo us. But to see all of his facets, all of his aspects, it can be complicated. And sometimes they even appear contradictory to each other. God is loving and good and merciful, and he's a redeemer, and he's a healer, and he sets people free, and he blesses people. And then on other hands, it's like he's to be feared. He's not to be trifled with. He's the awesome, powerful, mighty God in whose presence all things melt like wax before a flame. And it's like, and you know, it talks about the wrath of God. I mean, it's like, how do we even reconcile these things? Well, he finds a way to do it with us in our own individual lives. And I can just honestly say there are times when I need the love of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God, the encouragement of God. And there are other times I need the fear of the Lord. I need the fear. I need God in my face. God in my face. I'm talking about human beings. Human beings, when we try to be God to other people, and, you know, we tend to try to be God to other people in those relationships that mean the most to us, like our families, our very close friends, our the members of our congregation, we can get to where we cross a line and become God-like, and we're not supposed to do that. And the Lord understands that, and the Lord understands that, and He deals with us. He deals with us. But an aphorism is to try to make things simple. We do things for heuristic purposes. That's another way of looking at an aphorism. Heuristic purposes is taking something complicated and saying, step one, step two, step three, step four, and it doesn't mean there are only these four things are the only things that we need to do in our lives or deal with or think about in our lives. But we're simplifying, we're trying to simplify the gospel into four steps, okay? That's what I want to do today, and I've been repeating this a lot in the congregation. I've been repeating it a lot in Wednesday night Bible study, and I want to repeat it again. And this is just where I'm at. This is where I'm at in terms of the Lord showing me what all of us, what each of us needs to do to just grow in the Lord and grow closer to Him and become more like Him. So I want to do that. All I really want to do is share those four things. And then I want us to break into groups and pray with each other so that these four things can be at work in our lives. I mean, you can pray for other things too, but really even the other things you're praying for are more than likely going to be one of these four things. And of course, I use as a paradigm the book of Revelation. I use as a paradigm the Gospels of Jesus. But let's just look at the pattern, because the pattern really evolves whether I'm teaching out of the Gospels or I'm teaching out of the book of Revelation. I just happen to be doing a lot of teaching out of the book of Revelation on Wednesdays for the past couple years, because the book just seems to be so relevant to us now. So in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus. It's something that's veiled is hidden, and something that's unveiled is seen. It's as simple as that. And the book of Revelation, it's the last book chronologically of the New Testament canon, and it's probably the final book that was written in the New Testament. It's the book itself was written at a time when world events that disrupted the lives of Jews and Christians were intensifying, that the world was just getting a far more difficult place to live. Can we relate to that right now? And it's setting a pattern. It's just not talking about what was taking place in 70 AD when it was written, or as some people do with Book of Revelation, oh, it's going to be this last final 7 or 3.5 years, this last final time at the end of history, and have no relevance in between 70 AD and whatever day the Lord knows of in the future. It has relevance to us through our entire church history. It's a pattern. See, God works and moves and thinks and talks in patterns. And see, that's what really, you know, like on the Wednesday night class, but it's not just in the Wednesday night class. I do it everywhere, the way I teach and the way I counsel people. We're always looking for patterns in the way that God works and the way that God moves. Those patterns, as we understand those patterns, it makes God somewhat predictable, okay? We need to understand how God works. We need to understand how He works out His purpose in human history. and the way he works out his purpose in human history is he acts consistent with his character from all time. The Bible starts with the creation of the universe, and it ends with the second coming of Jesus. But you know, God works the same way all the way through that. There's a pattern, and the pattern is he is a good God. He's a faithful God. He keeps his promises. If he says it, he does it. He's a redemptive God. He always is redeeming. To redeeming means to buy back. The real meaning of the word redemption, it's an economic term. When you got into debt in the ancient world, the way you paid off your debt is you went into what was called debt slavery. We see the concept of slavery in Scripture, and there be people, they make these crazy statements that says, like, well, God's always tolerated slavery in the Scripture. Well, he doesn't tolerate slavery. But the slavery even of the that was in existence in the ancient world is not necessarily the same as we see slavery today. It was primarily debt slavery. And I mean, we're living in you're living in a reality where people, they don't have bank accounts. You know what they do? If they have something, a prized possession, they go out and bury it in a field. You don't have banks. You know, you don't have financing. You have what you have. And if you became in debt, what you said to the person you're in debt for is, I'll work that debt off. That's debt slavery. But you know what redemption is? Somebody in your family, your kinsman redeemer, the Goel in Hebrew, would say, I will pay off your debt and I will get you out of slavery. That's who our God is. That's consistent with who he is. He redeems people, which means he's going to get you out of debt. And now we know there's more than just financial debt, isn't there? There's relational debt. There's psychological debt. There's spiritual debt. We get in all kind of trouble, and we're in debt, and it isn't necessarily or only money. That's our God. See, that's a pattern. That's a consistent pattern. And he started it in the beginning of time. It's there at the earliest stages of Genesis. It's all there through the books of the Old Testament. And it comes to fruition when Jesus comes and pays our debt. Our debt is paid. We still have to live life, and we still have to work things out in terms of those debts. Because, you know, you're in some kind of debt, and that debt has broken your relationship with a member of your family, with a spouse, with a neighbor, with a brother or sister in Christ, with a friend. Jesus pays that debt off, but now what is life? Now we work out so we can get back into the relationship with that person that was broken by my debt, or maybe their debt, or maybe both our debt. So when the church, the pattern of the book of Revelation is when the church finds itself living in a world that's more hostile today than it was yesterday, that's more intense, that's more dangerous to Christians and to human beings, what happens? Jesus gets unveiled. Things look as if they're more dangerous because we're not seeing Jesus. He removes the veil. And he appears. And that's how Book of Revelation starts. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. And John says, and I saw. And he uses that phrase all throughout the Book of Revelation. And I saw this, and I saw that, and I saw this. When Jesus gets unveiled, everything else gets unveiled. So here's the fourfold pattern. The first thing we need in our lives, whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves, we need to have a new vision of Jesus. We need to see Jesus unveiled. Step number one, we need to see Jesus. What's step number two? Well, after John sees Jesus, Jesus says, now go to the seven churches in Asia. John was a bishop over these seven churches. He was an overseer. He says, and go give my word to them. Now what John does is Jesus evaluates every one of those churches. And he says, you're doing well in these things. Keep doing it. You're not doing so well in these things. Get it together. But he always ends with a promise. And he's in the promises, you're going to be blessed if you do it my way. So the second thing John sees, first he sees Jesus, then he sees what Jesus sees. That's us. I have to see Jesus, but once I see Jesus, I need to see what Jesus sees. I need to see the world the way Jesus sees it. I need to see myself the way Jesus sees me. I need to see others the way Jesus sees them. And that knowledge is so precious because he not only redeems us from the debt, then he works. When we see what he sees, he helps us work out the harm that our debts have caused us, whether they've caused harm to us, they've caused harm to people we love, they've caused others to harm us. And you have to understand something. We don't always hurt people intentionally. Our own pain, if we're in pain, we can cause other people pain, can't we? The saying, I've already quoted it once this morning to an individual, is that people who are hurt hurt other people. Sometimes we hurt people not intentionally, or people hurt us unintentionally. They hurt us, or we hurt them, because we ourselves are hurt. And seeing what Jesus sees is understanding. First of all, we've seen him, and we know he's a loving God, a good God, a redeeming God, a healing God, a God who wants to bless, a God who wants to deliver, a God who wants to repair, a God who wants to just pour out his love upon us. But now we have to see what he sees, and that's we begin to see ourselves in that context. But we know who he is already. We already know who he is. If he's a loving God, then no matter what he shows us about ourselves or about others, it's all done in a context of love. It's all done in a context of he wants to heal us. People are so broken and so wounded and so hurt in this hour. Oftentimes, even you're trying to help them get whole, and they don't want anything to do with it. They see you as a threat to helping them get well because their identity. The devil has run rampant in our country and in the countries of the earth, and he's gotten people so torn up on the inside that what the devil has done is said, this is who you are. You're wounded. You're broken. And because of that, you're no good. You're evil. You're worthless. And so God now has healed things inside of us, and we want to go and release that healing to other people, but they don't want the healing because they have their identity rooted in this false, sinful, harmful, evil perspective where they see themselves as cast off instead of being drawn to the Father. So we need to see Jesus. It's got to start with seeing Jesus. It can't start anywhere else. If you don't see Jesus right, if you don't see Jesus right, you're not going to see, everything else is going to be off kilter. You have to see Jesus correctly. And to see Jesus correctly is he loves us. And his only motive, his major motive, is to heal us and bless us and make us well. And until we understand that's the God whom we are serving, we resist God. People resist God. It isn't far from the truth of those. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Man, I just want to give you a $10,000," and you're like, what this person's trying to rip me off. This person's trying to set me up. He wants to get my password to my bank account. And the joke is you don't have any money in your bank account, so who cares whether they had the password or not. But they're trying to set me up. They want to get my credit card number. We don't trust anyone or anything. And with due caution. We shouldn't trust because there's so many scammers out there. But Jesus is not a scammer. When he comes and says, I want to set you free from your debt. He doesn't just set us free from our debt. Then he puts $10,000 in our bank. Like we owe $10,000. He says, well, I took care of that. And plus I'm going to put $10,000 in your bank. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to love us. And he sends us people whom he's healed. And we have to learn. And the only way you can learn is you have to know who Jesus is. You have to know not everybody's a scammer. Not everybody's trying to steal something from you. Not everybody's trying to do you harm. Whether that's a spouse or a parent or a friend or a ministry leader in the body of Christ. They're not trying to. But how do you realistically believe somebody is not scamming you? Well, Jesus said this. The only way you can do this is to know Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not listen to. Once we hear his voice becomes the standard, becomes the way we judge other voices. So somebody comes to me in the name of Jesus and says, I want to help you. And you listen and you say, wow, that's my master's voice. This person's okay because they're speaking like my Jesus. And somebody else comes by and say, voice of a stranger. They can talk about Jesus. They can talk about Yahweh. They can talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They can talk about anything they want, ordained minister, and all that, but that's not the voice of Jesus. So see, that's why you got to have the first step isn't in place, I must see Jesus. But once you do, then you learn to see what Jesus sees. And that's chapters 1 through 3 in Revelation. See Jesus in chapter 1, see what Jesus sees in chapter 2 and 3. Because John goes to those seven churches. Jesus appears to John, but Jesus doesn't appear to the churches. He sends John to the churches. And he goes and speaks with the seven churches and say, here's what Jesus told me about you. Well, they have enough sense in those churches to know, yeah, John's speaking for Jesus' voice. So we see Jesus, we see what Jesus sees. What happens next in the book of Revelation? Next thing, John gets carried up to heaven. We have to, third, learn to live where Jesus lives. Jesus lives in heaven. And you know what's going on in heaven? He's in the presence of God. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's there with people who are worshiping the Lord and loving each other. We need to learn to live where Jesus lives. And Jesus lives in the presence of God. And we need to inculcate, we need to embrace, we need to learn to always live in Jesus' presence. Now, am I here to tell you that I always live in Jesus' presence? Well, ask my wife if I always live in Jesus' presence. She'll tell you, no, he does not always live in Jesus' presence. But what I do understand is I always, at any given moment, have access to Jesus' presence. See, when I'm not in Jesus' presence, it's because I've stepped out of Jesus' presence. He hasn't left me. I stepped out of his presence. And once I understand that, I know at any given moment, no matter what I've said or done, no matter what somebody else has said or done, I can get right back into Jesus' presence. And I can live in Jesus' presence. And here's a really practical implication of this. When I'm out of Jesus' presence, I can do nothing right. I do everything wrong. And when I'm out of Jesus' presence and I look around at the world, everything's wrong. And I'm depressed and I'm fearful and I'm angry and I want to run away or I want to punch somebody in the mouth or whatever. Out of Jesus' presence, I'm confused. I'm confused out of Jesus' presence. But when I get back into Jesus' presence, everything's all right. Not confused anymore. Don't have those foolish, harmful, unclean things clinging to me and trying to force me to do those things. I'm in Jesus' presence. I love my enemies. I pray for people who use me. I pray for people who are angry with me. Here's a confession. This is a Pastor Oz confession. Rob, did I hit 10 minutes yet? I said, I'm only going to speak for 10 minutes. I don't have anything to say. But then you get up here and it all starts coming. So let me give you a testimony of Pastor Oz weakness. This is when I'm at my worst. My job is to speak the word of the Lord into your lives. Now, particularly those of you who have children, you know that when God gives you children, God also gives you the gift to read those children. Can your children lie to you? Mm-mm. Can your children disobey you? Uh-uh. Can your children say, oh, I have a problem, then you don't understand it? No way in the world. You know what's going on with your children. That's a gift that God gives to every parent, Christian and non-Christian alike. I remember telling my teenagers, you know, my teenagers coming in, you know, they left the house that night and didn't come back all night. And didn't answer their phones. And we know all those kinds of things with your teenagers. And I remember meeting one of my teenagers at the back door. You know, here comes that teenager home. It's been at 10 o'clock the next day. Mm-hmm. And I just stood there and I looked and I said, you will never beat me. I go, I don't care. I don't care what you were doing, why you were doing it. You're not going to beat me. And I said, and you know why? Because God is on the side of parents. Now, I'm not talking, I know there are bad parents and abusive parents, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of us who are just trying to do the best we can and do right by our kids, and we love our kids. But that's how it works. Now, do you think for 1 minute, I don't know what's going on in your lives? Do you think for 1 minute I don't read clearly what's going on? Because you're my spiritual children. Well, if you think that, you're wrong. So I am going to sit down with members of my parish, and I am going to speak the word of the Lord to them. And I don't act like a know-it-all all the time. Like, oh, you want me to tell you what's going on in your life? Like it's like a parlor trick or something. Like, guess which card? You know, yeah, I'll pull one of the cards. Oh, I know which card you have. No, that's not pastor. I'm going to simply do my best. And so it's important for me, just as it is as a parent. If we're good parents, it's important that we do right by our kids, isn't it? Even if we're human beings, we're not infallible. We make mistakes. But it is important for us as parents to do right by our kids. Well, it's important for me to do right by you. So here's Pastor Oz's Achilles heel. When I speak the truth to somebody and they reject that truth. And not just reject it, then they start broadcasting it. Ah, Pastor Oz is full of it. Ah, Pastor Oz is this, Pastor Oz is that. If you want to find a way to know where I lose it, I lose it. And I lost it with my own kids that way. What? Oh, Dad, you're full of it. You know, I'm what? Excuse me? Excuse me, who died and made you the parent? I'm still here. Now, when I'm out of the presence of God and I keep, you know how that the tape replays? Somebody says something about you, and it's totally untrue. It's completely opposite of the truth. And if you sit there and keep playing that tape over and over and over in your head, I'm ready to go out and punch that person in the mouth. I don't know. I'm ready to go out there and rip that person to shreds with my words. But that's not right. That's not the thing to do. Just like the Lord always reminds me, how many chances did you give your own kids? I say, How many chances did I? I'm still giving my kids chances, and they're in their 40s and 50s. The Lord says, that's right. And the Lord says, and then the Lord gets me. He goes, and how many chances did I give you? I'm like, oh boy, that one I don't know that I want. So how many chances do you need to give this other person? Don't go out there and rip that person to shreds. Let my Holy Spirit do the work. See, when I'm in the presence of God, I'm all right then. When I'm struggling with a person, I gotta press in to Jesus. I have to go live where Jesus lives. I have to be in heaven. And when I'm in heaven, the Holy Spirit's there. Jesus is there. The Father's there. People are worshiping the Lord. People are loving each other. So we need to see Jesus. We need to see what Jesus sees. And third, we need to live where Jesus lives. But there's a fourth, and this is my final one. And then we'll break off for prayer, and we have plenty of time. I did okay on the message, though. The fourth thing is we have to then do what Jesus did. And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 10, God calls John down from heaven and says, here's what I want you to do. Preach my gospel to all the nations of the earth. Tell them who their king is. Tell them what he's like. Invite them to come into his city. Invite them to see Jesus, see what Jesus sees, and to live where Jesus lives. So when we get to that place then, when the other three steps are properly incorporated in our lives, then we can really do what Jesus does. We don't try to hinder anybody from going out on ministry. I don't care if you're a month old in the Lord or 10 days old in the Lord or 10 years old in the Lord or 2 years old in the Lord. If you're following Jesus, you're going to minister. But you have to have the four steps in your life for effective ministry. The more effective your ministry is, you can do what Jesus does more effectively if you see Jesus, if you see what he sees, and if you live where he lives. That's my four step pattern that I see it in the Gospels. I see it in the book of Revelation. I see it in Acts of the Apostles. And I'm sitting up here and I'm about to say, and I know there are more than four steps. Maybe it'll become five. The Lord just said, oh, here's one you never thought of. Here's the fifth step. And he took me past Revelation 10 in my mind. I said, oh, that's good. But we're not going to talk about five steps today. We only need four. So I want everybody, we're going to break into groups. We're going to break into small groups. And what I want people to do is I want us to pray for each other. You can, if you have specific prayer requests, we always do it this way. Give them and let's pray for each other. But keep in mind, praying, you need to see Jesus more clearly. Lord, bless my brother and sister to be able to see Jesus more clearly. You need to see what Jesus is seeing. Lord, open my brother and sister's eyes to see what you're seeing. You need to learn to dwell in the presence of Jesus. You need to live where he lives. We call that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you start to live by God's presence. I've learned through all these ancient years that I've achieved, I've learned I want to be in Jesus' presence all the time. And circumstances can draw us out. People can draw us out. Our own pain can draw us out. But once we learn that we have automatic access to Jesus' presence. And I just want you to understand, everybody in here, I don't care how old you are, and Lord, you know, you can get into Jesus' presence just by asking. Lord, I need, that's one of my most desperate and most frequent prayers. Lord, I need your presence, Lord. I need to press into you. I need to be with you right now. I need you to come here and be with me. Those prayers are always answered. They're always answered. Sometimes there's a little bit of a fight to get in, and you don't know, you might be fighting yourself, you might be fighting the voice in your head, you might be fighting the devil, you might be fighting with that person in your mind, you might even be fighting with God about some things. You do understand that when you fight with people, that's a fake fight. That's a phony fight. You know we're really fighting with God. Fighting with the devil is different from fighting with people. We're not supposed to fight with people. We're supposed to fight with the devil. So when we get in these fights with people, the normal response that I have is, and I learned this from my pastor. He says, nah, people aren't fighting with you, Oz. Even those people in your mind that make you crazy, they're not fighting with you. Their fight is with God. They don't want to do it God's way, but just trust the Lord. He'll work it out. And that's the other thing that I see. I don't have to fight with people. The Lord's going to take care of it. And the Lord fights in a good way. I mean, he fights in a way that he blesses people through fighting with them. It's ridiculous. He doesn't, there's no hostile motivations in the heart of God. Sometimes he has to wrestle you down to the ground to bless you. You know the image of a shepherd with a sheep. You know that there are sheep that are always wandering away from the flock and always wandering away from the sheepfold. And that the shepherd gets his rod and brings them back, and they wander away. And the shepherd calls them, and they hear the shepherd's voice, and they return, and they wander away. You know what those shepherds do with the sheep. They break one of their legs. They break one of their legs so they can't wander away. And then when you see those pictures of Jesus carrying the sheep on its shoulder, that's a sheep whose leg has been broken. The shepherd will still carry that sheep until that bone heals. But that sheep learns. Don't wrestle with the shepherd. The shepherd's just there for my safety. Now, if a predator or a thief or somebody messes with that sheep, no. We're not talking here. Some people look at that and say, are you condoning abuse? No, absolutely not. I don't break anybody's leg. I don't have the power to break anybody's leg. And if I break somebody's leg, I might get one of my legs broken. But the shepherd does that to the sheep. So sometimes we're wrestling with God, and I just say, okay, Lord, you know. The reason why the Lord can break a sheep's leg is that the Lord can say, let the sheep, you know, limp around for a day, and then put his hand on that sheep's leg and say, be healed. Be healed. And he does. He does. He doesn't do things permanently. Well, there's the story of Jacob, but that's a whole teaching in and of itself. Jacob got his legs broken one after another, and still wasn't listening to God. So what we learn is we need to see Jesus, we need to see what Jesus sees, we need to live where Jesus lives, and we need to do what Jesus does. So Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that this is what you want to do with them. I really believe today we're going to pray for each other, and in praying for each other, any one of these four areas, we're going to have an opportunity to open eyes, to see you, to see what you see. We're going to be opening hearts of faith to go and dwell where you dwell, and we're going to equip people to do what you do, Father. Grant it unto us in Jesus' name. Amen.